I was thinking as we were singing, Be Thou My Vision, through verse 2, that could have been Solomon's hymn, through verse 2. In a sense, there's four verses of Be Thou My Vision. The first two really are a picture of what took place in Solomon's first 20 years of his reign. The Lord was his vision. He prayed for wisdom from on high. Sadly, verses 3 and 4 were not realized by King Solomon because the Lord failed to be his vision. The Lord didn't fail. Solomon failed to keep his eyes on the Lord and know the Lord as he was admonished. Our song service and our scripture reading today have led us directly to our sermon for this morning. Wisdom says that because Jesus is who he is, who is he? He is omnipotent, he is holy, he is a just God, and he is humble, he is perfect, he is righteous man, Jesus. That hypostatic union that we have talked about so often, 100% God. Well, how can you be more than 100% anything, and yet Jesus is completely and fully human? All God, all man, because Jesus is who he is. Wisdom says that when we come to know him as Redeemer and Savior and King, there will be a change in us. We will surrender ourselves to his rightful rule over us, and we will worship him and confess him as Lord over all. That's what happens in the heart of the one who is born again, not just painted up and gets a little facelift, but one who is made new. They see Jesus differently. They see God differently. They see themselves differently because they are able to see with spiritual eyes. More on that in just a moment. What's so incredible is that as we read the scriptures, and I'll just draw your attention just in listening to 2 Peter 1:3, what's so incredible is that we, the followers of Jesus, we have been given everything needed for life and godliness through something. And that is what a believer wants. We want life for him. We want to live a godly life. What has God done about that? He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through something. What is that something? The knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. How important is it, believer, for you to know God? Your temporal and your eternal life depends on it. We saw last week as King David commissioned his son. King David said to Solomon, in this task you are about to undertake, in the overseeing of the kingdom and in the building of the temple, he said to him, be strong and do it. How important that is. But that strength that will be needed will come not from your own body. It will not come from your own smarts or the numbers of workers that you can amass. Solomon, that wisdom and that strength is going to come from an outside source. It is going to come as you commit your mind and your heart and all that you are to one thing. David says, know God. For Solomon, as it is for us today, knowing God is not about the mental ability to recall facts about him. It's not to acknowledge that he exists. That is not knowing God. Even the demons know that he exists. In fact, the Bible warns us and says that they tremble at that reality. Rather, to know God is to have a heart that acknowledges him for who he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures and then yields to him as the true authority in life. David lays it out clearly to Solomon. He says, my son, know the God of your father. Solomon begins so well. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 as we continue our project through the Bible this year. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Can you believe that we are going to preach through the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon all today? Well, maybe not everything, right? We'll introduce these books. 2 Chronicles, though, chapter 1, follow along if you would in your copy of God's Word as I read verses 7 through 13. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, who can judge this great people of yours?" And then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. Father, I pray that as we consider both this text and the other passages that we will look at today, God, as we come to the Scriptures, I pray that we would surrender, that we would yield our own understanding to your wisdom, to your knowledge. What is it that you want us to take away from what we read? God, I pray that we would be a teachable people. I pray that we would be a people who are ready to cast off the imagination of reality that we concoct in our own thinking, and that we would yield to the reality as you have revealed it. You are God. We are creature, you are creator. And so I pray that we would serve you well by learning from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage here that we just read in 2 Chronicles serves as a template for the next 20 years of his reign. And so we see from it, we're going to use it this morning like getting a running start and then jumping off of a springboard into some other passages of Scripture. But as we consider this passage, God has for us to learn from the wisdom of Solomon. The passage that we just looked at, notice in verse 9 that there is a reference back. Solomon understands something. Something was passed down to him by his father and by the elders who were around him. Solomon understands something. Let's read it again. "Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king." Now we would think, well, that's probably in relation to the promise that God made to David, that David's son would build the temple. And we would be accurate in that, but the passage goes on, "You have made me king over a people," now get this, "like the dust of the earth in multitude." And then down in the latter part of verse 10, "for who can judge this great people of yours?" What is it that Solomon understands? Well, David has passed down the treasured message about God's covenant faithfulness. Solomon knows the context in which he is reigning. He understands that. Notice in verse 10, we see the humble request. So now, because I am just a part of your ongoing plan, you're using me in that context, God. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people. And what I find so interesting is, I mean, we would look at this and say, wow, what a humble, what a genuine act of humility here by Solomon, because he's not asking for the things that human beings would normally ask for. We've all seen the crazy ideas that come out of, you know, three wishes to a genie in a bottle, right? And what people typically go for. Solomon's not looking at this scenario like that. He's not saying, oh boy, this is my chance. He wants to lead this great people of yours. So even Solomon, who is reigning over this kingdom, doesn't say, this is my kingdom. These are your people. We can learn from his humility. You say, yeah, well, 20 years later, okay, hold on to that, because look what God says in verse 11. God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart. Newsflash, what does God know? God knows the heart. If this wasn't true of Solomon, if Solomon was trying to be sly here, God would have pointed it out. Because this was in your heart, what was not in his heart? Riches, wealth, honor, the life of your enemies, long life, those things were not in Solomon's heart. It was not his focus. So God, the knower of the heart, verse 12, gives in abundance. As I read verse 12, my mind immediately went to the New Testament book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church. You see that in an Old Testament picture here, where God gives immeasurably and abundantly more than all that Solomon could ask or think. And if you're working through the Bible chronologically, like many of us are, you've already been through 1 Kings chapters 4 through 10, and those seven chapters really unpack all that happened to Solomon in the next 20 years. Knowing God and the wisdom that is afforded him leads Solomon to complete the temple, to provide leadership to the kingdom for the next 40 years. And in that time, Solomon writes three pieces of literature that God has graciously preserved and provided for us. What are they? The Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. We know them as wisdom literature. This morning, what I'd like us to do is spend our remaining few minutes looking at the theme, the key verse, and the summary of each of these books. And then what I'd like us to do is wrap up with an important takeaway for each of us as we seek wisdom in knowing God today. So this is a continuation from last week. The big takeaway for Solomon, know God. No matter what else you do, you know God. You build that temple, but you have to know God before you are strong and can do it. And for us today, we have been given this wisdom. And so to be wise, we consider it. You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. That's where we will begin this survey of Solomon's wisdom literature. Wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully, is literally what it means. This collection, we went through chapters 1 through 9 about 2 years ago over the course of a summer. And it was a tremendous summer because what you hear over and over is this plea from the wisdom writer to actually get what God is offering. God is going to offer something to us. And the plea from the wisdom writer is, you would be such a fool to not get it. I mean, God is laying it out here for you. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings which gives direction to a variety of circumstances in life, all kinds of different circumstances. The theme of the book of Proverbs is that God is giving wisdom statements for all people. This isn't just for rulers, it's not just for leaders, it's not just for Sunday school teachers, it's not just for moms and dads. This is for everyone. Wise statements for all people. The wisdom of God is communicated to all. And I want you to see God's grace as we begin the book of Proverbs. God blessed all people through Solomon. Now, Solomon, because he asked for wisdom, Solomon is used by the hand of God to communicate this truth, this wisdom, not just to Israel, but to all who would be wise, to all who would hear. So we see this plea, this earnest imploring and invitation in chapters 1 through 9, and then the profound truths that are communicated throughout the book. Now, let's look at a couple of key verses. We're starting in chapter 1, Proverbs 1, verse 7, where we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, there's some parallel between, there's some slight differences, but there's really a parallel between knowledge, wisdom, and instruction here. We could get into some minor differences and how they complement one another, but let's not miss the gist of this verse, that it is the fear of the Lord, in other words, the knowledge of God. Know God. So Solomon begins his writings the way that David left off his relationship with his son. Know God. Know God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing, knowledge. Parallel that with chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. Where we read this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this is why the Proverbs are so confusing to so many people, because godly wisdom appears to be foolishness without the work of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They're discerned, they're known by the Spirit. And so in verse 7 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 9, we see the repeated theme to know God. Again, it is why the Proverbs are so confusing to so many, because what they expect to do is open up the Proverbs and let it read like a fortune cookie. Now, those little sayings that are in fortune cookies are Proverbs. Okay, they would fit under the category, the literary category of Proverbs. What are they missing? They are missing the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit can't just go and say, "Hey, I'm going to open this fortune. All right, Spirit, make this true in my life." Because what has happened here, as Solomon has been given wisdom, which is what? Knowing God. He has been given the message that he is to communicate to all people who want to be truly wise, to all people who want to be led by the Spirit of God. So God has, through the wisdom of Solomon, which was a borrowed wisdom, a wisdom from God, God has given us hundreds and hundreds of principles for living. But they are principles for living his way. Here's an example. Proverbs chapter 23. If you would, just put your eyes on this. Proverbs chapter 23. This is just one of obviously hundreds and hundreds of examples of what it means to live God's way. I'm just wondering, do we see any parallel between what we are about to read and life in this world? Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich. Is there anybody in this world who is overworking to be rich? Is there anybody in our country who is overworking to be rich? Is there anybody in our congregation who is overworking to be rich? Yes, yes, and yes. All of us face this temptation. As a proverb, there is a general truth here that mankind is given to overworking to be rich. The wisdom of God says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. In other words, stop trying to figure out how you can get rich quicker. Does that ring a bell? I think it's all around us. I mean, most people, they would say to you, yeah, I figured it out, but if I actually work a bit more overtime and put that money into my retirement accounts, I can actually retire X number of years sooner, and we can have the standard of living that we want to have. People think like that, right? People think, well, how could I get to that point sooner? How could I get to the point of buying the bigger, fill in the blank, the better, the newer? The wisdom of God says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Would you really give up the eternal for that which is like this? You have to watch me. Yeah. Whoa. For those of you who have ever received an unexpected check in the mail, you know how quickly that money goes. In fact, it's already gone. Since the Proverbs deal with so many different aspects of life, now, this is just one of them, right? But the Proverbs, well, you can read about getting out of bed. You can read about your work habits. You can read about relationships. You can read about your words. You can read about your thoughts. You can read about animals. You can read about all kinds of different things. Since Proverbs deal with so many aspects of life, here's a very, very helpful thought that has carried me along through the years. This collection, the book of Proverbs, shows us something about God. It shows us that God cares not only about the massive events in my life, but also the daily, mundane existence that we all find ourselves in from day to day. God says, I want to tell you something about when you get up in the morning. And I want to tell you about how you can pillow your head at night. I want to tell you about that crude remark that someone made to you. I want to tell you about how you should treat the person who really gets under your skin. God cares about the daily, mundane existence that you and I know all too well. And God has answers. What did David say to Solomon? He said, "Know God. He is knowable. And in knowing Him, get His wisdom and get His understanding for daily life." That's what Proverbs is all about. Big, eternal, massive, big moment God saying, "And I care about you too." Now let's talk about the everyday that you face. That's Proverbs. On to the next, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, whereas Proverbs is our wise sayings, giving direction to all kinds of different life circumstances, Ecclesiastes is more philosophical. It's the why behind the what. And what we read is a series of decrees proclaimed in order to help us walk through life with a God-honoring world view. In other words, what's your outlook going to be, believer? What is your mindset going to be, child of God? And there is one major word that is a theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Anybody know what it is? Good. Vanity. And our understanding of this book is going to be based off of our understanding of that one word, vanity. The Hebrew word means vapor. The Hebrew word means vapor. So when we say that vanity means futile or worthless, because that's what does it mean to be something to be vain or vanity? Well, it's worthless. It's a waste of time. Yes, but in the context of Hebrew thought, the word is vapor. And understanding that word vanity as vapor-like, it's going to have a profound impact on our understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 14, there is a statement of truth that really could flow right out of Ecclesiastes. James 4, 14, "What is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Ecclesiastes actually begins with a proverb. If you'll look at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. These are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This is Solomon writing these words. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, you can think futile infutilities, all is futile, worthless. You can think worthless. Where did Solomon get this kind of thinking? Well, actually, he got it from his father. This is wisdom that has been passed down from David to Solomon. Turn over to Psalm 39. Just hold your finger here in Ecclesiastes 1, but turn back to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Notice verse 5. This is the wisdom that's being passed on. "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." Verse 6, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them." It's almost like these two are related, right? What happens in Ecclesiastes is Solomon continues that thought. He has been taught truth. Truth has been passed down to him. And now he is going to write a treatise on this vanity, this vapor that we know called life. Everything that Solomon experienced here on earth was caught up in the vapor known as Solomon's life. Now, if he lived for this vapor alone, all would be hopeless. All would be frustrating. All would be nonsense, wouldn't it? If he lived for the vapor alone. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. Everything that you and I know to be true on this earth, everything that we experience on this earth, all that is done here, David said it, it's going to pass away. James continues it, it's here and it's gone, just like that steam coming out of the kettle. You can't go up to it and grab it. Why? Because it's gone. It's like money, right? It's like money that comes and then flies away. We just read about that. So everything that Solomon experienced on earth is caught up in this vapor known as Solomon's life. If he lives for this vapor alone, all would be hopeless and frustrating and nonsense, waste of time. But if this vapor was used as a springboard into eternal life, if there was more to the vapor than just the temporal, well, then that's a different matter, isn't it? Let's look at a key verse or two. Chapter 2, verse 11. Actually, verse 10. Remember, this is a man whose wisdom was with him. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit, key, under the sun. Here on earth, under the sun, if this is your purpose, if this is your motivation, if this is all there is, it indeed is futile. All was vapor and grasping for the wind. I want you to take that and I want you to compare it to chapter 12, where the whole routine is run all the way through the book. The philosophy is built all the way through. Solomon bears his heart. And here's what he concludes with in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, you might expect him to say, all is a waste of time, all is vanity, gone, gone, gone. Why even live anymore? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, there's more to it than just this vapor here on earth. There's something that's coming after. And the way that you are going to make sense of your vapor here on earth is getting to know God. You want meaning? Know God. You want purpose? Know God. You want answers? Know God. You want a settled heart? Know God. You want joy? Know God. Fear God and keep his commandments. See, we live in a 2:11 world. Vanity. We go after this And when we find out that that doesn't satisfy, we go after this, and we go down this path, and that's the world we live in. We are saved for a chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 world, where our vapor is preparing us for the eternal glories of heaven for that next day. This is what Solomon is communicating. We live in a 2:11 world, but we are saved for a 12, 13, and 14 existence, worldview, true life. God has, through the wisdom of Solomon, God has given us answers to the most common questions and the most controversial questions ever asked. They're so familiar to us because they're still being asked to this day. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What does it matter? Where am I going? And if we are left in the temporary, if we're left in the vapor and that's it, aimless, purposeless, empty. But if elevated to the eternal, all of a sudden there's meaning and hope and God-pleasing fulfillment, knowing God and knowing Him. He will give purpose and direction to our vaporous life. That's Ecclesiastes. We shouldn't start the book. I've done it. I'll just act it out here. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor? He toils under the sun. I start down that negative path. As if Solomon is saying, this life is a waste. He's not saying that. The wisdom of God at work says, no! There's a lot of toil here. You know why there's toil? Because this place is full of sin. But there is coming a day. So fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. We are here to know Him for there. That is Solomon's message in Ecclesiastes. All right, one more, Song of Solomon. Little time to look at Song of Solomon here. Song of Solomon's a little different. You got Proverbs, all these different situations in life that are addressed. And then you have Ecclesiastes, which is pretty philosophical. It's about why you do what you do. And then Song of Solomon is really pointed. This is a kind of an interaction love letter. You read back and forth, and the idea here is you have Solomon and you have Shulamite. Shulamite is this woman who is the quote-unquote apple of his eye. And back and forth, and he of hers. And back and forth, you have this interaction as you work through the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon are the words of the wise regarding personal relationships, specifically the love expressed in the marriage relationship. Now, in the book of Hosea, which we'll come to, there's an analogy. There's an analogy between God and His harlot-like lover, the adulterous woman, the prostitute, who Hosea ends up marrying. Hosea, God, the prostitute, Israel. There's some analogy here in Song of Solomon as well between God and His beloved, the bride. The bride. But none of that really is mentioned. And so we'll focus on the theme as it's laid out for us. The theme is this: the joy and intimacy of love within a committed marriage relationship. Now, you say, all right, is that the theme? Well, the theme really is God's wisdom, God's plan, God's way. Song of Solomon is, if it is strictly in the context of a marital relationship, is an incredible offense to the world that we live in today. In fact, you and I, as we read through it, we can see how much we have been impacted and influenced by this world, because there's some aspects of Song of Solomon that makes us say, what? That's in the Bible? That shows how our minds have been impacted, filled and rapturing thing, as it's described in very poetic language. But God is all wise in creating marriage. So in order to have a marriage that looks like the relationship between Solomon and Shulamite, we must know God. If you take anything away from the Song of Solomon, take away the fact that in order to have this kind of relationship, so many people go to Song of Solomon and say, why can't my relationship be like this? Could it be that you do not know God like they? That as they surrendered themselves to God and His purpose for their relationship, that's where they found this enrapturing love in God. He was dumbfounded by her beauty. Now, she may not have been all that, but because he loved God, he loved her. She thought he was this giant hunk of something. But you know what? He might have been a little portly around the belly. His hair might have been surgically removed or dyed gray, so he looked wise. I don't know. But it's really not about how they looked. It was about the love that God had worked through them towards the other, so that they gave everything to the other as service and worship to God. You want a marriage relationship that is patterned after what God wants for a marriage, we can look to this book and glean the wisdom that is here. We must know God. Now, you've got these three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. What are we to do with it all? Well, we do well to go back to where we began. Not in Chronicles, but in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We've seen that wisdom is found in the knowledge of God. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, all of it is about knowing God and knowing life as He sees it and as He is working in it. Again, God's plan, God's way. And we see that wisdom to live a godly life, according to 2 Peter 1:3, is found in knowing Christ. Here's what the New Testament says. Just jot these references down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Our Lord Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we realize what a gift we have when we are in Christ? For it is the same Holy Spirit given to the believer, the one who is in Christ. It is the exact same Holy Spirit as the one who moved Solomon to pen the words of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And so as Solomon writes down this wisdom, wisest man who ever lived, and you've got it. You've got it. Oh, if I could just be like Solomon. No, actually, I don't want to be like Solomon. I want to be like Christ. Friends, it all begins by knowing Jesus for who he is. He is our Savior. To rescue us from the futile, the temporal, and rescue us to the eternal. Without him, we wouldn't know we needed to be rescued. And without him, we wouldn't know how to be rescued. And without him, we couldn't be rescued. Do you know him as your rescue? Have you accepted the gift of eternal life that is offered through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross? He died so that we could live. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus' own testimony. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says it plainly in Acts 16, 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can know him today. And it starts with knowing him as Savior. How do I make God's wisdom known to me? Know Christ for who he is, Savior. Now, believers, how often is it that we feel lost? How often is it that we feel confused, that we feel wisdomless in this life? Listen to this. When we feel like that, it is not because God has withheld anything from us. Again, 2 Peter 1, 3, he has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has revealed himself. He has revealed his wisdom right here in his word. He has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ, who is the living word. Read this. Study this. Meditate on this. Pray this. Talk of this. Know him. Know him. The eternal God has made available to sinful man all the wisdom of heaven. Only the foolish would turn their back on that and ignore it. I trust that you are searching out the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. We are challenged to in Romans 11. We'd love to help you do so. See us if we can be of help. But God has answers in the revelation of himself as he's preserved it and given it to us for our good and for his glory. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, you have given wisdom to Solomon. And in your perfect plan, that wisdom has been passed down to us. Thank you so much for giving us
a complete Bible. We can open this and we can read it, and we can see what you said to them then, and we can see what you say for us now. And God, we can know the depths of who you are. We can know you. I pray that we would not be people who are content with living in the poverty of wisdom, but we would mine out the depths of wisdom. Thank you for working in this one man so that we could know you better. And Father, for those who are in here today who do not know Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would see that their life today is just a vapor. It's going to be gone before they know it. And all the stuff they're striving for, even faster. What you want to do is you want to take this vapor known as our life and you want to give it eternal purpose. Our sin stands in the way of that. And so, Father, if there is one in here today who has never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved from their sin and know you, I pray that today would be the day where they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. For those of us who are believers, Father, I pray that when we are confused or lost or feeling wisdomless, that we would not believe the lie that you have left us alone. You have not. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs gives direction to all kinds of circumstances in life. The wisdom found in Ecclesiastes helps us walk through life with a God-honoring worldview. It addresses us at the philosophical level. And the Song of Solomon, rich in its wisdom as to how you desire the husband-wife relationship to be. You are good, always good. And you have given us this as a tremendous gift. I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. I pray that we would be a people who surrender to you and live faithfully for you. We love you and thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.